So this is on page 622 in the Church Bible. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of the Bible this morning. We thank you that we are not left to guess at what you are like and what you have done for us. Father, we're not left to guess that you are there for us to bless us and to forgive us. But Father, your word reveals these things and many more so clearly to us. And Father, we ask this morning that as we look at Psalm 121, that you would lift our eyes from our circumstances and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, our text this morning is Psalm 121. And the sermon title for note takers, it's still the sermon title whether you're not a note taker, but there we are, is Where Does Your Help Come From? Where does your help come from? Well, this morning I do want us to look at Psalm 121, and you may remember that a psalm is an Old Testament song or a poem. An Old Testament song or a poem. It's a song or a poem with a human author, but like all of the scriptures, all of the Bible, ultimately the Psalms, ultimately Psalm 121, is written by God himself, by his Holy Spirit, to help us and to encourage us. Psalm 121 is a psalm written to encourage God's people to have confidence in the Lord, to have confidence that the Lord will watch over us and protect us in all situations of life. If you come burdened this morning by circumstances, then this psalm is especially for you. And of course, as frail sinners living in a fallen world, all of us one day are sure to need its encouragement. So if you don't feel this morning that you are particularly struggling, then listen to God's word, and if you like, pocket the teaching, the promises, because surely one day you will need the promises of God in your circumstances. Well, this psalm is one of the psalms in God's word, which is called a psalm of ascents, or a song of ascents. In other words, it is a psalm for going upwards. A psalm for going upwards. Well, what's that all about? Well, it probably means that the psalm was sung by Jewish pilgrims. They were making their way to Jerusalem for one of the annual feasts or one of the annual festivals in the city of Jerusalem. The Lord required his people to make such a pilgrimage at least 3 times a year during annual feasts or festivals. And this psalm addresses some of the insecurities that a pilgrim might feel on his way to Jerusalem. A pilgrim who was undertaking a long journey, a potentially dangerous journey to Jerusalem from other parts of Judah and beyond. That's its immediate context then. But this morning I'm going to suggest that it also speaks to our potential insecurities. It helps us as we face potential threats to our security as we go about our daily lives. It addresses many of the questions that we might have this morning that people out there in WEM will have day by day. Can I know real security in my life? Where can I run to when I face trials and difficulties? Is there somebody out there with the ability, with the willingness to help someone like me when life gets difficult? So just 3 basic points this morning And the first one is this. Number one, we see confidence shaken, verse one. Confidence shaken, verse one. In verse one, we see that circumstances cause the psalmist to fear. Circumstances cause the psalmist to fear. He loses confidence. He has his confidence, if you like, shaken. He feels insecure. He's on his way to Jerusalem as a pilgrim. It's his privilege to do so. It's his responsibility to go there to worship his God. But as he sets out on his journey, he sees the mountains on the journey ahead, the pilgrimage ahead. He feels threatened by them, and he acknowledges his need to have help to deal with that threat, to deal with those circumstances. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Perhaps the pilgrim's mind has been drawn to the potential dangers of crossing the mountains en route to Jerusalem. Maybe he's thinking about the potential for injury or for death, for rockfalls, for narrow mountain paths. Perhaps it's the hot Middle Eastern climate which is a potential danger to him. Maybe threats from wild animals. Potential bandits, potential robbers threaten his way. Circumstances cause the psalmist to fear, to question where the necessary help to cross the mountains will be found. Just to take a step back here, some Bible interpreters argue that as the pilgrim is heading towards Jerusalem, he looks up and he sees the beautiful creation of the Lord. He looks up and sees nice, green, quiet hills, if you like, looks up at something like Grinsill, and his mind is full of God the Creator and of sheep grazing, all that stuff you know about in sort of Victorian art to make us feel comforted. In fact, that was the writer of the last song that we sang. That was his interpretation of this psalm, Timothy Dudley Smith. I lift my eyes to the quiet hills. But that's not the impression I get as I read this psalm. I think looking at the mountains causes the psalmist to fear. And he asks, in the light of these fears, where can help be found? Where can help be found when he is faced with such a threat? So circumstances threaten the psalmist and they cause him to fear. And so too for us, of course. Circumstances in our lives can cause us to ask, where will my help come from? We can lift our eyes to obstacles and we can ask, where is help available for us? Perhaps cancer is diagnosed or other illness hits us. Perhaps bankruptcy is threatened. Maybe employment is gone. Maybe a spouse has been lost. Maybe a child is wayward. Maybe a period of ministry is fast approaching. Maybe even death is drawing close to us. Life may be just a struggle, a general struggle, for whatever reason. And we ask, where does my help come from? At times, even as Christians, we are tempted to feel inadequate. We're tempted to feel clueless, powerless, frightened, anxious, threatened, confounded. And then maybe we begin to doubt God's love for us. We begin to doubt God's intentions for us, his promises towards us. We begin to doubt maybe his ability to help us. And our confidence is shaken. What must we do when this begins to happen? Well, what does the psalmist do? He reminds himself about the character of God. So that's our second point this morning. Confidence rediscovered. Verse 2, confidence rediscovered. So here's the psalmist. He's faced with difficult circumstances and he encourages himself with some great biblical truths. If you like, he preaches the Bible to himself. He looks away from the potential source of danger and he looks to the Lord himself and he rediscovers his confidence. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So how will the psalmist face the difficult circumstances? He's going to do so with the help of his God. He need not fear because his helper is the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Two things I want us to recognize here particularly. First of all, the psalmist reminds himself that God is the Lord. We remember that the Hebrew behind the Lord in our English Bibles, that's the Lord in capital letters, is the Hebrew word Yahweh. And Yahweh is God's covenant name, the Lord. My help comes from Yahweh. It comes from the Lord, God's covenant name. Yahweh was the name by which God revealed himself to his Old Testament people Israel. It's the name by which he revealed himself as the God who is faithful to his promises. It's the name in which God made promises to Israel to be their God. And so our God is the God who will never abandon his people. He is the God who commits himself to his people. He'll never leave them or forsake them, the writer to the Hebrews says, quoting from the Old Testament. So first of all then, God is the Lord. He's the promise-keeping, the promise-making God who will never abandon this psalmist in these difficult circumstances that he faces. And secondly, the psalmist reminds himself that God is the maker of heaven and earth. Well, in the Psalms, that phrase, maker of heaven and earth, is used almost as a title of God, and it's used at least another four times in the Psalms. That title reminds the psalmist, and it reminds us, that our God is a creating God. He's the one who's made the heavens and the earth, and he's the one who is ruling over all things. Heaven and earth, in other words, is a shorthand, if you like, for all things. God has created all things. He's ruling over all things. And the point, I think, for us this morning is this. If the God of the psalmist can make and sustain the universe by his word, what an easy matter it is for him to provide help to a frightened pilgrim. If the psalmist God can make and sustain the universe by his word, what an easy matter it is for him to provide help to a frightened pilgrim. And of course, this isn't simply the God of the Old Testament. This is our God too, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who invites every one of us this morning through faith, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to call him Father, to cry out to him for help. Psalm 146, verses 3 and 5. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, their God. So when circumstances are nervous, maybe they unsettle us, maybe they threaten our confidence in God, we must remind ourselves of God's character as well. We must remind ourselves of what God is like when we are tempted to fear or to be anxious because of circumstances in our lives. When our confidence is shaken, we must preach to ourselves gospel truths. The Welsh 20th century pastor and preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his classic book Spiritual Depression, from some talks that he gave, talked about the importance of Christians preaching to ourselves gospel truths. We're so tempted, aren't we, to listen to our own hearts, our own fears, our fallen, our sinful hearts. But what we must do day by day, and especially when circumstances call for it, we must preach the Bible to our own hearts. We must talk to ourselves through difficult circumstances. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, if God willingly and freely gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us, will he not undertake to meet all the rest of our needs? If he willingly gave us Jesus, he will surely give us everything that we need to face our anxieties. So when circumstances threaten us, we need to remind ourselves that our confidence is in God. Brings us to our third point. Confidence explained, verses 3 to 8, the rest of the psalm. From verse 3 onwards, the psalmist unpacks for us further reasons for us to have confidence in God. There are two main reasons there why we should be confident in our God, and they're intertwined, if you like, through the rest of the psalm. We see there confidence in God's vigilance, and we see confidence in God's protection. And there's a large degree of overlap there. So two sub-points, if you like. First of all, confidence in God's vigilance. Our God is a God who watches over his people. The Hebrew word there, the Hebrew root word for watches over, is used six times in these verses. I think it's reflected in the phrase watches over five times in the NIV translation, or the most recent one. But the Hebrew root word for watches over is there six times in these verses. Our God is a God who watches over his people. He watches over us individually, like this psalmist. He watches over us corporately, together, collectively. It says there in verse 4, he watches over Israel together. In New Testament language, we could say that God watches over individual Christians, he watches over local churches, and he watches over the worldwide church as well. And he does it constantly. Verse 4, it says there, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. Our God is always alert. He's always aware. He is always awake. You might remember in 1 Kings 18, the prophet Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest on Mount Carmel. And Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal for their false god's inability to act. Remember, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "What's the matter with your God? Why is he not acting? Maybe he is deep in thought. Maybe he is busy," which might be a euphemism for going to the loo. "He may be traveling. Maybe he's asleep," Elijah says sarcastically. Baal may well have been asleep, but by contrast, the true God is never asleep. He's always attentive to his people's needs. Psalm 34 verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry." Our God watches over every part of our lives, all our comings and all our goings, every part of our lives, verse 8. So our God is a vigilant God. Nothing catches him out. Nothing catches him unawares. There's no small detail of our lives which is unknown by him or which is unimportant to him. In Genesis 16, Hagar called our God the God who sees me. He sees my sins. He sees your sins. He sees my failings. He sees your failings. He sees our hopes, our desires, our aspirations. He sees our wants and he sees our needs. He knows our anxieties. Jesus said that our Father knows what we need before we ask him. Matthew 6 verse 8. So our God watches over his people. But he doesn't simply watch over us, he also protects us. And that is our second sub-point, if you like. Confidence in God's protection from harm. Confidence in God's protection from harm. In verse 3, we're told that our God will not let his people slip, or as other translations have it, be moved. He will not let us slip or be moved, verse 3. Perhaps we might say in New Testament terms, our God will not overwhelm his people with his judgment. He will not let us be overcome by our personal sin or by our own weaknesses. We will never lose God's love and forgiveness towards us. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hand, John chapter 10. Verse 5, our God will be right there beside us to protect us. He will provide shade at our right hand. He will not allow the sun or the moon to harm us, verse 6. Perhaps we might say, in other words, God provides round-the-clock protection. He provides 24/7 protection to his people. One of the Bible commentators speculates that in this psalm, the sun represents real threats, real circumstances that would do us harm. Maybe the moon at night represents imaginary threats, things that we fear will harm us, although in reality will not. But we're told there that the Lord will shade us, will protect us nonetheless. He will protect us, verse 7, from all harm, and he will do so, verse 8, now and forevermore. Perhaps you're sitting there this morning and you want to object. Perhaps this morning you feel that the Lord has not always kept you from harm. He's allowed you to experience pain or suffering, disease or mourning or failure, whatever it might be. You've been harmed by sin, maybe your own sin, maybe by the sin of others. Surely you're thinking to yourself, the psalmist's claim that God will protect us from all harm is a false claim. You don't think that it squares with reality, that God keeps his people from all harm squares with reality at all. And it certainly, you might think, does not square with your experience. Maybe this morning you feel harmed by circumstances, by people, or by ill health. If you're tempted to feel that way this morning, remember this. Our God, in his sovereign power and purposes, uses circumstances which, on the face of it, would do us harm to do us great good. To put it another way, for God's people, circumstances which might appear to cause us harm are used by our God to bring about great good. Our God uses situations, he uses people, he uses events to test us, to train us, to discipline us, not to cause us ultimate harm. God uses circumstances to bless us for our good and for our Christ-likeness. The American preacher and pastor Warren Wiersbe writes, the things that God permits to happen to us may hurt us, but they will never harm us. The things that God permits to happen to us may hurt us, but they will never harm us. Paul writes, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So our God will protect his people from all that would ultimately cause us harm. We may this morning be hurt by disease or ill health. We may be hurt by unemployment or financial loss. We may be hurt by failed friendships, marriages, families, other relationships. We may be hurt by fallible churches, fallible church members, or even fallible church leaders. But in Christ, we are secure. We're not ultimately harmed by any of these things. Rather, if we are Christians, we gain through them all, because our God uses them for our good and for his glory. He uses them to make us more like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our God ultimately will protect us from everything that would harm us. He won't let us fall away from him. He will not let us slip, to use the psalmist language. He will protect us from and through death. He watches over us now and forevermore. And perhaps most significantly this morning, our God will protect us. He will shade us from himself. Our God protects us, if we're Christians, from his own righteous anger against our sin. Let me remind you this morning that our God is a just God. He's a fair God. He's a God who is rightly angry with wrongdoing, with rebellion against himself and with his good commandments. And that would put us in a perilous position this morning. We've all dishonored and disobeyed our God in our own lives. And yet, the good news is this. In love, our God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross, where he would receive God's punishment for sin so that his people wouldn't have to. And so through his work on the cross, Jesus, if you like, he shades us, he protects us. He protects his believing people from God's just anger against their sins. He saves them. He saves us so that our feet will not slip into a lost eternity. Let's wrap things up this morning. Let's conclude. Brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian this morning, if and when circumstances tempt you to take your eyes off the Lord, look to him. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind yourself that he is Yahweh, the promise-keeping God. He's the powerful one. He's the maker of heaven and earth. If he is able to create and to sustain the universe, surely he is able to help you in your struggles. So when you need help in your trials, cry out to our God. He may remove you from them in response to your prayer. He may sustain you through them in response to your prayer. And he will do so for your ultimate good and for his glory. And maybe this morning, you're not a Christian yet. You're not a Christian. You haven't put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the God who would be our helper. If you're not a Christian this morning, how are you going to face the trials of life yet to come if you do not have one who is your helper, your guardian, or your keeper? How are you going to face the problems of the future? Ultimately, how are you going to face death itself without the help of our Creator God, the maker of heaven and earth? The command of God in his word, the Bible, is that all of us this morning turn from our sin, the wrong things in our lives, our rebellion against God, our self-centeredness. We turn from these things and we turn to God. We seek forgiveness from God for these things through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we put our hope in him. If you're not a Christian this morning, please leave this service saying with the psalmist, "Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Let's pray together. Father God, that you would help frail, small, sinful individuals like us is one of the wonders of the gospel. But Father, we know something of our lostness without you. We know something of our sin and our rebellion. We know something of our smallness. And yet, Father, in your word, time and time again, you call upon your people not to be anxious, not to be fearful, not to be fretful. Father, we thank you for that. Father, help us when circumstances would shake us, maybe even to the foundations of our lives, that we would seek our help from the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would look to him for our help. Father, forgive us for the times as your people when we do fret, when financial problems threaten, when unemployment is threatened, when illness strikes. Father, we thank you that you don't take these things lightly, but Father, we would believe your promises that we need not fear, need not be anxious, need not fret, because you are with us through them all. Help us to honor you in our anxieties. Help us to know that peace which passes all understanding. And Father, I pray, it's my prayer and the prayer of many here this morning, that for those in this room who are not yet Christians, we ask, Father, that you would challenge them this morning, that you would cause them to seek help, to seek the helper, the one who can forgive their sins, the one who can help them through difficulties of life and through death itself. So, Father, hear our prayers, for we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.